We continue with our series on Question the World is Asking the Church. And at that time, I was sharing with you guys on the topic of hell. Yes, it is a hot topic that we don't get to hear often, but it is so helpful for us to understand how hell fit into God's salvation plan. And this morning, I just want to quote from C.S. Lewis from his book called The Great Divorce, where he was discussing concepts of heaven and hell. In that book, he said, "There are only two kinds of people in the end. Those who say to God, 'Thy will be done,' and those to whom God says, 'In the end, thy will be done.' All that are in hell choose it. Without that self-choice, there can be no hell." Yes, indeed. As far as we understand the gospel, God justifies the wicked, and that includes you and I. Yet somehow there are people who chooses to reject this great salvation plan of God. And so in that sense, God did not send anyone to hell. As C.S. Lewis says it, it is a self-choice. People send themselves to hell because they reject who God is. They reject everything about their being, about their own existence comes from the very hand of God. And as I also was sharing with you guys, there are four views of hell from last week's sermon. And let us quickly just recall. First, there is what we call the literal view, where we believe that eternal torment is involved when those who are wicked, those who reject the gospel, they will be punished for all eternity in the fiery pit. And then there is the metaphorical view. Here, in the sense, people who did not respond to the gospel of Jesus Christ, they did not hear the gospel, they did not respond to the gospel, and then they are cast into the outer darkness where they are separate for all eternity from the very presence of God. And then we had what we call the purgatorial view. And here, the Catholic Church teaches the idea of purgatory. And the idea of purgatory is that not everyone gets to heaven directly. Only a few godly saints, because of their virtues, because of their good works on earth, they get to go to heaven directly. For the rest of us, we will spend a time in purgatory where our soul get purified. And how long we get to spend in purgatory depends on what sort of sin we have committed. Of course, there's a way to so-called shorten your time in purgatory. That is, if your family members prays for you, or they give alms or charity to the church, or to help the poor, and if they do all this good stuff for you, it so-called shorten your time in purgatory. And then we have what we call the complete annihilation view. And the complete annihilation view, of course, has strong biblical support, and it has become much more prominent amongst evangelical Christians in the past few decades. So what is complete annihilation really about? In that sense, we know from the Bible, we know that Scripture certainly teaches that the wicked are punished eternally, but not that the wicked will endure eternal punishment. That means it's not that because you are wicked, you're going to be burning in hell for all eternity, for trillions and trillions of years, without any end to your nightmare. Rather, hell is eternal in consequence, but not duration. So when we talk about complete annihilation, we talk about there is no return from hell. Once you go to hell, there you will suffer, and then you will also be annihilated, so-called cease to exist. And so hell is not a punishment that lasts forever, but hell is a punishment that you cease to exist because you choose to turn away from the grace of God. You choose to turn away from what God has done for you in Jesus Christ. Indeed, God can justify the wicked, but God do not take away our free will to respond. And the only sin that you and I can commit on this side of the cross is that we choose to disbelieve that Jesus Christ is our Savior, and Jesus Christ is the Lord of our life. And so when we turn against the purpose of God through the gospel, we put ourselves in the danger of hell. And Jesus himself taught about this in one of his parables from Matthew chapter 13, verse 40 to 42. Here he said, "As the weeds are pulled up and burnt in the fire, so it will be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send out his angels, and they will weed out of his kingdom everything that causes sin, and all who do evil. They will throw them into the blazing furnace where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. So as far as Jesus is concerned, and we know that he taught more about hell than anyone else in scripture, and he said to us that hell is Gehenna, the burning place, is a furnace where the fire is unquenchable, where the worms will be eating into so-called what is thrown into Gehenna. And here he says that when those who choose to be wicked, those who turn away from the gospel message, they will be thrown into this blazing furnace where they will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. The weeping comes from a self-sorrow. It's a sense of feeling sorry for themselves being punished. But at the same time, there's a gnashing of teeth. And gnashing of teeth is about being angry with God's judgment over their life. So hell is a place where we can feel personal sorrow, but at the same time, we can feel very angry towards God's judgment over our life. And Paul later tells us in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 7 to 9, here he says, when the Lord Jesus will be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, dealing out retribution to those who do not know God and to those who do not obey the gospel of the Lord Jesus. These will pay the penalty of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. So here Paul, when he was teaching the Thessalonians about the second coming, when he talked about the day of final judgment in which everyone will be accountable standing before the Father. And here he says there will be those of us, because we choose to believe, we have received eternal life. We have received immortality from God. Yes, indeed, we need to bear in mind that immortality is not something we all have right from the start. Rather, immortality is given to us when we respond to the gospel of Jesus Christ, when we receive Jesus as our Lord and Savior. And that's what Jesus was saying in John 3:16, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. And so eternal life is to receive immortality. And that is why in the Garden of Eden, when Adam and Eve sinned against God by eating the fruit from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, God said they cannot eat from the tree of life. And the tree of life, the fruit of the tree of life is immortality. So in that sense, Adam and Eve did not have immortal life. They do not have an immortal soul. And so God prevented them from eating the fruit from the tree of life so they would not live forever in their sin. But rather, those of us who respond to the gospel of Jesus Christ, he made us all new creation. We receive eternal life. And so here Paul says there are those who do not know God. They do not want to have a relationship with God. And so not having the relationship with God, they do not respond to the gospel, they reject the gospel, they did not obey the gospel, and so the penalty is for them to suffer eternal destruction. Here the word eternal doesn't mean forever and ever or endless, but the word eternal, if you do a proper Greek study, is a reference to a finality. A final destruction, the eternal destruction. And so when we talk about eternal life, means we have immortal life, that we live forever in Christ. So eternal destruction means we cease to exist. We cease to have that sense of existence, because from that point of understanding of God's salvation plan, those who reject him, they will cease to exist. And that is so-called the penalty of going to hell. We are away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. And Peter himself was warning his people from using the example of Sodom and Gomorrah. So in 2 Peter 2:6, we read, God condemned the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah to total destruction, reducing them to ashes as a warning to ungodly people. I think most of us are familiar with the story of Sodom and Gomorrah. Here, God sent judgment from heaven and consumed these two cities. And these two cities went through total destruction. There was nothing left. There was just ashes. So when we talk about total destruction in hell, means we don't exist anymore. And we can Again, look at another text from Jude 1:7. And again, Jude uses the example of Sodom and Gomorrah. Here he says, even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh, are set forth for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. And so Peter and Jude, they were contemporary. They were warning the people of their time, the ungodly people, if they do not respond to the salvation message, if they do not respond to the grace of God, they put themselves in the danger of hell, in the danger of total destruction. And here again it says the vengeance of eternal fire. And one more time, when we talk about eternal fire, we're not referring to a fire that burns forever. Because if we take it literally, that is, it is a fire that burns forever. So today it means if we go to the site where Sodom and Gomorrah is supposed to be located, we will still see fire burning. The very fact that the concept eternal fire is not a fire that is unquenchable, that lasts forever, but the unquenchable fire is a picture of finality. That means it is the final judgment of God. There is no return from hell. There is no chance of repentance. There is no chance of a second thought. And so if we look at Peter, we look at Jude, they use the example of Sodom and Gomorrah as a warning of how when God destroys, He brings total destruction. And what we have left is Peter say are just ashes. And we move further back, or we move back to the gospel of Jesus Christ in Matthew chapter 10, verse 28. Jesus was telling his people important truth. Here in verse 28, he says, and do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. He was trying to give encouragement to those who was afraid of persecution, for those who are suffering rejection, and they could bruise their body, they can even kill the body, but they cannot kill the soul. But Jesus said, but rather fear Him, worship God, fear God who can destroy both soul and body in hell. And again, the word hell here is a reference to Gehenna. And so it's very clear that God can destroy our physical body, God can destroy our soul. And here again, the idea of destroy or destruction is a finality. It doesn't mean that eternal life means we live on forever, and eternal death means we will still continue to live on forever. Rather, eternal life means we live on forever because we have received immortality, but eternal death means there is a time and a place for those who did not respond to the gospel of Jesus Christ. They will suffer eternal death, and that means they cease to exist. They are annihilated because of God's righteous judgment. And this is important for us as believers. If we think hell is a place of eternal torment, it makes us question so-called the perfect love of God. How then God can say that He loves us with a complete love, and yet He put a group of people who chooses to reject Him and make them suffer forever and ever and ever without any end? And then again, it also set us to think that where is sense of God's justice, that someone get punished for the whole of eternity, burning forever in hell, where the scripture is pointing to us that when those who choose not to believe God, when they choose not to see Him as the creator of their life, they choose not to have a relationship with Him, God then decide to so-called, in a sense, end their existence by bringing them to a point in the afterlife where they are totally annihilated. And here in Revelation, again, we can find a important truth. In Revelation chapter 21, verse 4, it says, and God will wipe every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. Here in Revelation chapter 21, we understand that God has victory at the end of history. And if hell is a place where people are continuing to be eternally tormented, that means God wasn't victorious. He has to keep on punishing people, even though He claimed to be victorious. Victorious means that as far as what John is describing, that there is no more pain, for the former things have passed away. So literally, it means that can someone still be suffering for pain in eternal torment when God claims he has final victory? Certainly not. So in that sense, when God has final victory, we can rejoice in that. That imagine you and I are in heaven, and then in our at the back of our mind, while we are in heaven, we are enjoying eternity with God. But at the back of our mind, we are concerned for those loved ones who never responded, who turned against the gospel of Jesus Christ, and now they're suffering in hell. How then can we appeal to the love of God? How then can we say God is a God who is just? How then can we say God is victorious if he still keep on punishing those who rejected him? The best thing for God to respond to those who reject him is to cause them to cease to exist. Sin, they do not want to have a personal relationship with him. And so this is important for us. If we believe hell to be a place of eternal torment, then we will question the love of God. If we believe hell is a place of eternal torment, we will question whether God was victorious through what he claims through the finished work of Jesus Christ. If we claim that God... If we claim to hell is a place of eternal torment, then we will also question the very justice of God. And I know that there are many believers, when they go about sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ, they like to use the concept of hell as a place of eternal torment, so-called as to frighten non-believers, or in a way to shake them so that they can respond to the gospel. Now, if you look at Acts of the Apostles, as I said last week, Peter and Paul, whenever they preach the gospel to the public, whenever they share about the good news of Jesus Christ, they often talk about Jesus as the Son of God. Jesus came with a message, and Jesus did many powerful things in his ministry. But never one time did they ever mix the concept or the teaching of hell with the gospel message. They often boast about the power of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so it's important when we share the gospel, we need to believe that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. That from faith to faith, we know the righteousness of God is being revealed. And we don't have to mix the presentation of the gospel with the teaching of hell. There is a place to teach hell. There is a place to warn people of what is to come if they do not respond to the gospel of salvation. But we should never use the teaching of hell as to frighten people, as to scare them unto heaven. If we have to do that, it means you and I do not believe in the power of the pure gospel. And so this is helpful for us going through this whole series, is to ask ourselves this important question. Does all this hell talk remind you at all of the urgency in sharing the gospel? And I want us to meditate. I want us to reflect individually with our 3-2-1 or with our life groups or with our family members or friends, that when we talk about hell, does it propel us to have a certain sense of urgency in sharing the gospel? And my prayer is that you and I, as we continue to understand the heart of God, we know the love of God, we know his justice, that God is patient, that he doesn't want anyone to perish, but he wants people to respond to the gospel message. And that's why we must keep on appealing to people to respond to the gospel. And appealing to people doesn't mean we nag at them or we want to be preachy, but we always want to find opportunity when we can share the gospel, we can live up the gospel as to help them to understand the heart of God and the love of God. God is full of grace and God is full of mercy. And that is why if we believe in the concept of hell as a place of eternal torment, it makes us question so-called the love of God, the justice of God, and the victory of God at the end of all ages. But rather, there's so much more for me to share, but I just want to keep things simple and concise, and I hope you are blessed by today's message. And next week, we are going to celebrate Mother's Day, and I have a special message for all mothers. But at the same time, doesn't mean you're not a mother, you wouldn't turn in. But all of us have been blessed by our mothers. Our mothers have loved us and given themselves selflessly to care for us. And so we just want to honor all mothers next week. And so I continue to pray for you that God will bless you, God will strengthen you in all things, that you will grow from grace to grace, from truth to truth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.